This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rahmatin lil alameen, wa man tabiya deenahu bil ihsan ila yawmiddin. Alhamdulillah, 1 week ago we began our tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, where we looked at some of the virtues of the Surah. And inshallah, today what we are going to do, very quickly we are going to revise what we had covered last week for those who had missed last week's program. And then, inshallah, we are going to move on into the tafsir of the first few verses of the surah. Now, very briefly, last week, the first thing we spoke about is why are we doing tafsir of Surah Fatiha? And I mentioned that this is the surah that we have that has been chosen for us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to recite in our salah a minimum of 17 times a day. If you just add the far salah, 2 for Fajr, 4 for Zuhr, 4 for Asr, 3 for Maghrib and 4 for Isha, then that's 17 times a day. Inshallah, most of us are doing more. We are praying our witr, we are praying our sunnah salah. Maybe someone's praying tahajjud as well. However many amounts of salah you are praying, if you add all those rak'ah up, that is how many times a day you are reciting Surah Fatiha. This is not a coincidence. This is not something random. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed the sharia with wisdom. And so, there is very deep wisdom into why Surah Fatiha is the only surah that we have to recite so many times every single day. So we looked last week at some of the major virtues of the surah mentioned in the hadith. We said firstly that this is one of the only surahs which is praised in the Quran itself. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hijr refers to it as Sab'am min al-Mathani, the 7 often repeated verses. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran is praising Surah Fatiha. And we can't find this praise for any other surah as far as I am aware of. And then we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has put very great virtue on the surah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that this is the greatest surah in the Quran. These are his own words as mentioned in a narration in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, where he told Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu that, shall I teach you the greatest surah of the Quran? And he said it is the Fatihatul Kitab, the opening of the book. Likewise, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has also told us about Surah Fatiha that nothing like it was ever revealed, not only to this ummah but in the history of humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not revealed anything as powerful as Surah Fatiha. Now, for those of us who read the surah every day and we don't think about it, we don't look at the translation, we don't ponder over its meanings, we are doing a great injustice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a gift. Surah Fatiha is a gift from Allah. The fact that he did not give a surah like this to any scholar or to any prophet or to any nation before Islam, before Islam, not even any of the previous nations had something like this. This is a gift to us and we need to treat it as such. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Ubay ibn Ka'b that, shall I teach you a surah the likes of which nothing has been revealed in the Quran or in the Torah or in the Psalms or in the Gospel? Meaning that nothing in the history of humanity has been revealed like it. We know that Allah, God Almighty, has sent revelations to many prophets throughout history. He sent the Torah to Moses, the Psalms to David, the Gospel to Jesus, and the Quran to Muhammad, peace be upon all of them. But if you had to combine all of this together, there is nothing in it like Surah Fatiha. It is the single most powerful set of verses in the Quran in the world. And that is why it is so important for us to understand it deeply and properly. Now, on the virtues of Surah Fatiha, there is one hadith that really stands out to me. And this hadith is directly related to our salah. And it is a hadith which I have mentioned before, but I'm going to go into details about it again because it is so important. If we understand this hadith and if we put it into practice, our entire salah is transformed from a ritual into a communication between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this hadith is found in Sahih al-Bukhari, and it is narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Now, who is Abu Huraira? This is very, very important for us to know who this Sahabi was. Abu Huraira, whose full name was Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr, was the Sahabi who narrated the largest amount of hadith. He has narrated over 3,000 hadith, and he only converted to Islam about 5 or 7 years before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So many of the scholars discussed why is it that if that is the case, he has narrated more hadith than those Sahaba who were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the beginning. And the answer is that most of the Sahaba were involved in a variety of different fields. Some were involved in the jihad, some were involved in the politics, some were involved in the da'wah, some were businessmen, some were farmers. But Abu Huraira, if you study his life story, once he converted to Islam, he spent all his time in the masjid studying under Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's all he did. He didn't work, he didn't get married, he just studied. And studied until Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So Abu Huraira ended up learning more hadith than all of the other Sahaba, or rather narrating more hadith than all of the Sahaba. Because many Sahaba would not narrate hadith in a hurry out of fear that they might misremember it. And this is something which Umar radiallahu anhu has reported to us. So this is Abu Huraira, very, very highly praised individual in our history, one of the greatest scholars of Islam, the greatest hadith narrator. And his name Abu Huraira is a very interesting name, because as I said, his name was Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr. Abu Huraira was his nickname or his title. And where does it come from? The word Huraira means a kitten or a cat. And Abu Huraira, or rather Abdul Rahman, he was very fond of cats. So he always had pet cats and kittens with him. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the title Abu Huraira, the father of cats. So that's what his name actually means. That's not his real name. It's a title that he was the father of cats because he had so many pet cats with him. So that's a very interesting point about the Sahabi who narrated this hadith along with the majority of hadith that we know of. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that Allah said, that makes this a hadith Qudsi because we are saying Allah said. Allah said, I have divided the salah between myself and my servants into two halves, and my servant will have whatever he asked for. Now the scholars all agree that the word salah in this hadith is referring to Surah Fatiha. So this is actually one of the names of Surah Fatiha. Last week we went through many of the names of Surah Fatiha. One of those names is As-Salah. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, La salata illa bi fatihatil kitab. There is no salah without Surah Fatiha. There is no salah without Surah Fatiha. It is one of the pillars of salah. If somebody prays the salah and Surah Fatiha is not recited, then the salah becomes invalid. So it's called the salah, and Allah himself has called it the salah. Another point to note here is that in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us what Allah said. Allah said, I have divided the salah between me and my servants into two halves. So this is a very special type of hadith. It is called Hadith al-Qudsi. Hadith al-Qudsi is a narration in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrates to us directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which makes it very, very powerful because we are reading Allah's words. So we know the revelation which has been sent to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is of three types. The Quran is part of the revelation, the Hadith Qudsi is a separate type of revelation, and the Hadith Nabawi, the general Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is also a revelation in his own words. So all three count as revelation. So looking at the Hadith al-Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I have divided salah between myself and my servant into two halves, and then he goes on to explain Surah Fatiha, how Surah Fatiha is divided between us and Allah. And I want you to think about this when you are praying your salah. I repeat this Hadith very often because it needs to become a part of our salah. It's not just a hadith we hear and we say, amazing, subhanAllah. No, it's a hadith that must become part of our salah. We need to think about this when we're reciting Surah Fatiha. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when the servant says, when I say or you say or any of us say in our salah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the universe. Allah replies. Allah replies, Hamidani Abdi, my slave has praised me. So this hadith is telling us when we recite Surah Fatiha with understanding, with sincerity in our salah, Allah replies to every line. إِذَا قَالَ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ, when the servant says, most gracious, most merciful, Allah replies, مَجَّدَنِي أَبْدِي, my servant has declared my praises. And the hadith goes on, for every single line, there is a response. From every single line, Allah replies to us. So subhanAllah, this is really an amazing hadith. And inshallah, we are going to take a break now. When we return, we are going to discuss this hadith and its implications in our salah in a bit more details. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before we went for a break, we are discussing, to me, what is one of the most powerful hadith on Surah Fatiha. I did mention it last week, but it deserves to be repeated because of the power this hadith can have on our salah. And this is the hadith Qudsi, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us that when we recite Surah Fatiha in our salah, Allah replies to every line. So our salah is not meant to be a ritual. It's not meant to be something we just recite quickly and get out of the way. It's not meant to be just something we do for the sake of doing it. Salah is meant to be a communication between us and Allah. It is meant to be a communication where we are talking to Allah and Allah is responding to us. This is salah. It is when we are talking to Allah and Allah is responding to us in the same salah. And, you know, if you look at the Sahaba, this is how the Sahaba understood their salah to be. I want to give one very good example and basic example of this. And this is the example of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who we know was the closest friend of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first Khalif of Islam, and one of the first 10 people to convert to Islam. And during the early days in Makkah, the Quraysh tried to force him to leave Makkah. They had made his life very difficult and he was going to leave Makkah. But many people wanted him to stay. So the disbelievers of Makkah had made a condition for Abu Bakr to stay. And listen to their condition. It's a very interesting condition. They told Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, that you can stay in Makkah on one condition, that you do not pray salah in public. This is a very interesting condition. They did not tell him, don't do da'wah, don't call the people to Islam, don't talk about Islam. No, they only wanted him to stop doing one thing. The disbelievers did not want him to pray salah in public. Why? Because Abu Bakr understood what salah really is. He knew how to pray salah properly. And when he prayed his salah, people were moved to Islam. People wanted to become Muslim, not by hearing the da'wah, just by seeing him pray his salah. His salah in of itself was da'wah. And what happened was that Abu Bakr, he was told not to pray salah in public, so he began to pray salah in his yard, in his garden. And he was such that when he used to pray his salah, he used to cry. When reciting the Quran, he used to cry. And so his neighbors and the other non-Muslims in the society used to gather around and watch him in his garden praying the salah, and it used to move their hearts and soften their hearts towards Islam until the disbelievers had to tell him, you can't pray salah in your garden anymore, you need to pray it inside your house. But the point of the story is, how powerful was salah to the Sahaba that it could move them to tears, and it could move those watching them who were not even Muslim to tears. Now, what has happened to us? What happened to our salah? That many of us don't even pray. We don't even pray our salah at all. And do we even realize how severe it is not to pray our salah at all? There is a hadith in Sahih Muslim where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-farqu baynana wa baynahum as-salah." The difference between us and them is salah. The difference between us, believers, and them, disbelievers, is salah. "Faman tarakahu faqad kafara." Whoever abandons the salah, got kafara, he has disbelieved. Now there is difference of opinion on the interpretation of this hadith, but the wording is severe enough to shake anybody who has faith in their heart into understanding the importance of praying 5 times a day. And I'm going into a bit of a tangent here about praying 5 times a day, because really, what is the use of doing the tafsir of Surah Fatiha if we are not reciting it 17 times a day? Surah Fatiha, as you saw in this hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it salah. He called it our salah because it is the essence of the salah. There is no salah without Surah Fatiha. And many of us, we don't even praise our salah. We go day in and day out, and we don't think twice, we don't feel guilt in our heart that we are missing out on salah. We were created to worship Allah. And the minimum amount of worship is our five salah, the fard, obligatory salah. If we are not even doing that much, how are we to face Allah on the Day of Judgment? And we need to understand that salah is not for anyone else's benefit except our own. Who is going to benefit from us praying salah? Nobody else except you and I. If you pray the salah, it's going to benefit you. If I pray the salah, it's going to benefit me. One of the problems we face nowadays is many of us don't even know the benefits of salah. You know, it has just become a ritual. So inshallah, let me go through very quickly some of the major benefits of salah. One of the first benefits of salah, as mentioned in this hadith, is that it is a communication with Allah. You are talking to Allah. You don't need anyone in between. In salah, you are talking to Allah directly. And Allah says in Surah Fatiha that whatever you ask me for, I will grant it to you. When we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, you alone we worship. And you alone we ask for help. Very, very powerful statement. Allah replies, I will give you whatever you want. So Allah is talking to us in salah and telling us to talk to Him directly and to ask Him alone and to ask Him directly. He will give us whatever we want. And in our salah, there are opportunities for dua. There's opportunities for acceptance. You see, the salah is not just a bunch of movements. Every single part of the salah has an importance. When we raise our hands at the beginning of salah and say, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest, we are saying with our lips that there is nothing more important in the world to us than Allah. So if in our salah, after saying that, we are thinking about everything except Allah, then we have betrayed ourselves. We are saying Allah is the greatest, but everything else seems to be more important to us than Him. Do we really believe Allah is the greatest? If His salah will not just be a priority in our lives, but it will be the most beautiful part of our lives. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said about salah that it is the coolness of his eyes. The coolness of his eyes. Now, the coolness of your eyes, usually this term is used to refer to one's wife or one's children. But for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was salah. Why? Because salah is when you are talking to Allah. You started by saying Allah is the greatest. Then you recite the Surah Fatiha. And we went through it in this hadith that for every line of Surah Fatiha, Allah replies. And Allah answers your dua. So when you're reciting Surah Fatiha, think about it after each line. Think about Allah's response. Feel that response in your heart. Let it shake you. Let it take your iman to a higher level. And then after Surah Fatiha, we recite another surah. What is that surah? It is Allah's words. Whatever surah, whatever verse of the Quran you are reciting Allah's words. So Allah is talking to you now. So you need to understand what you are reciting, so that you know what Allah is saying to you, so that it impacts your heart, impacts your life. Then we go into ruku and we submit ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we will continue this description after the next break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before the break, we were discussing the salah and how salah is meant to be a part of our lives and not just a ritual. I had mentioned that when you start salah and you say Allah is the greatest, Allahu Akbar, that is supposed to remove the thoughts of everything else from our head and make us concentrate on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when we recite Surah Fatiha in the salah, Allah responds to every line of the Surah Fatiha. And we need to understand and learn this response and memorize it and feel it when we are reciting salah. And then after that, when we recite another surah, then that day is Allah's talking to us. So we need to understand what the surah is and what Allah is saying to us and let it affect our lives. And the most important part of the salah, and sadly for many of us, we don't even give this part of the salah a second thought, is the sajda. The sajda is so important. And for many of us, we just go up and down, up and down. So, subhanAllah, you know, when you think about the sajda, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or what does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about it? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when a person, there is no time, Rasulullah said there is no time in this world when a servant is closer to Allah than when he or she is in sajda. There is no time when a servant is closer to Allah than when he or she is in sajda. So what does this mean? This means that when you are in sajda, then you are at your closest to Allah. And any dua that you make in sajda can be accepted. This is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to spend so much time in sajda that sometimes Aisha used to grab his foot to see if he's still alive. Because he was in the sajda for a long period of time, making dua upon dua. How many of us even know we can make dua in sajda? How many of us take advantage of this opportunity? Wallahi, when we see Allahu Akbar and we go down into sajda, our eyes should fill with tears, our hearts should fill with the love of Allah. We should feel that we are closest to Allah as any human can get, because we are in our natural state of submission and worship, and all our prayers should pour forth from our hearts. Now, if we are praying our salah like this every day, starting off with saying Allahu Akbar with meaning, and then reciting the Surah Fatiha properly, and understanding the Quran that we are reciting, and making dua in our sajda, then we will truly feel the benefits of salah in our life. It will transform our lives completely, because this is not a ritual. This is communication with the Lord, with our Lord, with the Creator. And this is something which we do minimum 5 times a day. How can somebody who does this 5 times every day go astray? Because 5 times a day, we are making the dua to Allah, اِحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, guide us to the straight path. And if we are making that dua with understanding and with sincerity, then definitely every day Allah will guide us to the straight path. And so my plea to everybody who is listening, and to those who are not listening as well, for the rest of us to convey the message to them, is to make salah part of our lives in a complete sense. Make salah real. Make it a real prayer, not a ritual, not something where we raise our hands and we recite Surah Fatiha at super speed and we fly up and down from ruku and sajda and we don't think twice about it. No, if you do not feel closer to Allah after praying 2 rakats of salah, we have not prayed those 2 rakats properly. That salah is supposed to increase our iman. The recitation of the Quran during the salah is supposed to increase our iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Anfal about the qualities of the believer. That the believer are those that when Allah is mentioned, their hearts tremble. And when His verses are recited to them, their iman increases. Do we feel this in our salah? Do our hearts tremble at the mention of Allah's name in salah? Do we think about our sins and our good deeds in our salah? Or is it just a fleeting ritual? So we need to do this. And some of the steps of what we can do to make salah less ritualistic and more a stronger part of our lives. Number one is to make sure that we have no distractions around us. Salah time, pray your salah in a place where there's minimum distractions. Number two is to make the wudu properly with all the sunnah while in your mind preparing yourself psychologically to meet Allah and to pray salah. Number three is to learn the tafsir and the translation of whatever surahs you are reciting in your salah. So if you are reciting Surah Al-Kawthar, you need to learn the tafsir of Surah Al-Kawthar. Because, you know, many of us recite Surah Asr and Surah Al-Kawthar because they are the shortest surahs of the Quran. But we don't realize how powerful these surahs are, that even if we learn the tafsir of those three verses, it could change our lives. So we need to learn this. And then when we are reciting in our salah, in our heads we should be going through the translation and let it affect our hearts. When we are in sajda, prolong your sajda. This is the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. Prolong the sajda. That when you are on your own, you should prolong your sajda, even if it means shortening your qirat. If it means reciting a 3-verse surah so you can make a 10-minute sajda, that would be more beneficial than reciting a longer qirat and making a short sajda. Because the sajda is the most powerful part of the salah. So powerful that the part of your forehead that touches the ground when you are in sajda cannot be burnt by the fire of hell. It cannot be burnt by the fire of hell. And, you know, the Muslims who end up going to the hellfire will be recognized by the angels who are taking Muslims out of the hellfire and putting them to paradise by the marks of sajda on their head. There'll be a sign of those who prayed on their heads that these are Muslims. And the angels will recognize it and take them out of the hellfire. If we don't pray at all, would we have the signs? Will they recognize us and separate us from the disbelievers in the afterlife? That's something we should consider and think about. So I spent a lot of time today focusing on the salah itself, because wallahi, if we are not praying our salah, then the tafsir of Surah Fatiha cannot benefit us very much, because Surah Fatiha is part of the salah. In this hadith, Allah calls it the salah. Allah says, I have divided the salah between me and my slave into two parts. And all of the mufassirin, all of the scholars of hadith who explain this hadith, say in this hadith, salah means Surah Fatiha. So they both go hand in hand. We cannot do tafsir of Surah Fatiha without talking about the importance of salah. And we cannot talk about the importance of salah without talking about the importance of Surah Fatiha, because they go together. One is a part of the other. So Surah Fatiha is such an important part of our salah. And if we know this, if we understand the surah, and if we recite it properly every day, we will see a difference in our lives. We will see the difference in our lives. It will make a huge difference. I know of so many people who, when you ask them, why did you start practicing Islam? The answer was, I learned the tafsir of Surah Fatiha. That was enough for many people. For many people, just learning the tafsir of Surah Fatiha was enough to change their lives completely. So this is the issue of Surah Fatiha in Salah. And inshallah, what we are going to look at now in the second half of our program is the tafsir of the first one or two verses of the surah. Particularly, we are going to be looking at the concept of who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Surah Fatiha begins with the first three or four verses describing Allah. Right? We have three verses describing Allah, followed by one verse describing our relationship with Allah. So this is the most powerful part of the Quran, because this is what Islam is all about. Who is Allah and what is our relationship to Him? And this entire thing is summarized in the first four verses of Surah Fatiha, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the universe. Ar-Rahmani Ar-Rahim, most gracious, most merciful. Maliki Yawmiddin, the master of the day of judgment. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een, you alone we worship and you alone we ask for help. These four verses of the Quran summarize what the Quran's main message is about. That the main message of the Quran is to inform us, the human race, who is Allah and what should be our relationship to Him. This has to come from revelation, because there is no way for the human mind to know who is Allah unless Allah tells us. Because Allah is the creator of the universe. He is in this world unseen. And He is beyond human comprehension. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, there is nothing like Him. وَلَمْ يَقُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ, there is nothing like Him at all. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond the human mind to understand. So the only way for us to know who is Allah is when He tells us. And this is why the Quran is full of the descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you read the Quran, you will find every page mentions names of Allah. These names are not there just to give the verses a poetic ending. No, each name teaches us something about Allah. We should increase our iman and increase our love and fear of Allah and bring us closer to Him. So the Quran was revealed. And all revelation, you know, this is a point of for da'wah. When people ask, why did God need to send prophets? Why did God need to send revelation? And the main answer is for us to know Him and what He wants of us. Because science cannot give us that. Science cannot give us that. Through science, we can learn about the things of this world, about the things we can see and interact with. But the things of the afterworld, the things of with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is beyond the realm of scientific discovery. This is something which requires revelation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy and love for humanity, He has sent us messengers. He has sent us prophets in revelation. He sent Noah. He sent Abraham. He sent Moses. He sent Jesus. He sent Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon all of them, with the same message. They all came to teach people who is our Creator and what is our relationship to Him. So if we understand this, if we understand who Allah is, and if we understand what Allah requires of us and what should be our relationship with Him, and if we put this into practice, then we will be practicing Muslims in the fullest sense. So this is why Surah Fatiha is the greatest surah of the Quran, because this entire message, which every prophet came with, and which the entire Quran discusses, is summarized in the first four verses of Surah Fatiha. So let's look now, inshallah, at the first verse of Surah Fatiha, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by telling us, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Now, before that, in some of the Qurans, you will notice Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is mentioned as the first verse of Surah Fatiha, right? You'll notice this in some of the copies of the Quran. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is listed as the first verse of Surah Fatiha. There is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars as to whether Bismillah is part of Surah Fatiha or not. For the sake of this tafsir, we are going to go with the Hanafi opinion, which is that it is not part of Surah Fatiha. And one of the hadiths to support that opinion is the hadith I just narrated, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he divided Surah Fatiha between him and his slaves in two halves. And then Allah then begins by mentioning Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Bismillah is not mentioned in that hadith at all. So from there, we can take that as the evidence that this is perhaps a stronger opinion, that Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is a part of the Quran, but it is not the first verse of Surah Fatiha. The first verse of Surah Fatiha is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the universe. Now, this verse starts with the word Alhamd. Now, what does Hamd mean? Hamd, we translate it as praise. And this same word Hamd is found in the name of the final prophet, Ahmad or Muhammad. Both of these names come from the word Hamd. Ahmad, the one who is praised the most, and Muhammad, the one who is praised most often. Right? Ahmad meaning the one who has the highest type of praise, and Muhammad the one who is praised most often. So this is the final prophet's name was taken from the word Hamd, because no human being in history has been praised on the level that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been praised. His name is mentioned in the Adhan every day, five times a day, in every part of the world. Now try to add that up. Then try to add how many times it is mentioned in the Salah, and then how many times we quote him on the daily basis in the Quran, in the Hadith, and how many times he's praised in the Quran itself. So he is the most praised. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins Surah Fatiha by talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is worthy and deserving of all praise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the beginning of Surah Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the universe. What is meant by all praise? It means that anything good that happens, we should praise Allah, not anybody else. Allah deserves praise primarily. This is why when something good happens, what do we say? We say the first two words of Surah Fatiha, Alhamdulillah. That's the first two words of Surah Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. When something good happens, what do we say? Alhamdulillah. Why? Because we know that all praise is for Allah. If we passed an exam, it's because Allah helped us pass the exam. We can make all the effort we want, but the exam questions could be something we did not study or something we forgot. It's Allah who helps us. If we did well in business, it's because Allah helped us do well in business. We could have the best products, we could have the best business skills, but if Allah does not want us to do well, something will go wrong and the business will go down. So when we do well in business, it's Allah who made us do well, not ourselves. This is a major test that leads many people astray. When people stop praising Allah and start praising themselves instead. No, the first condition for being a slave of Allah is that we take all praise and say it is for Allah alone. Anything good that has happened to us, we praise Allah. All praise is for Allah, the Lord of the universe. Inshallah, we'll continue this tafsir after the next break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This week we are looking, alhamdulillah, at the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. And as we enter the last leg of this program, we're going to complete our tafsir of the first verse of the surah. We are still on the first verse. We mentioned that the first four verses begin by telling us who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And the first thing it tells us is that all praise is for Allah. So what this should have, the impact this should have in our lives, is that we should realize that everything is from Allah. Everything we have is from Allah. We need to humble ourselves. So somebody who knows and believes that there is all praise is due to Allah will not become arrogant. will not become self-obsessed. Such a person understands that Allah is in control of everything. And that takes us to the second attribute of Allah mentioned in this verse, Rabbul Alameen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Rabb, what is a Rabb? Rabbul Alameen is translated as the Lord of the Universe. And it's made up of two words, Rabb and Alameen. Now the word Rabb is very, very important because an entire category of our Aqeedah comes from it. And I have spoken about this word in details in our tafsir of Surah Falaq, but for those who missed it, I'm going to go through it very quickly. Rabb means the creator, the maintainer, and the sustainer of Alameen, of the entire universe. That means everything that exists, whether it is in this universe, and that includes all the millions of galaxies out there, and the billions of stars out there, and every single moon and sun that is out there in the universe, and every planet out there in the universe, and everything that happens on every planet, Allah controls all of it. Allah knows all of it. And nothing happens without the power and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you think about that for a while, and you go and do some research at how big this universe is, and you do some research of how many stars exist, and how many planets exist, and then think about the fact that nothing happens without the knowledge and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is mind-blowing information. It really should humble ourselves and should really put the awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts. How powerful is the Creator who created all of this? So Allah is the Lord of the universe, not just this universe, but even paradise and hell, which are so big that this universe will seem insignificant compared to it. If you want to know how big paradise is, note that the last person to enter paradise, the last person to enter Jannah, meaning the worst of all Muslims, right? We're talking about the worst of all Muslims. His home, his land in paradise, will be 10 times the size of this earth. Again, the worst of Muslims, the most sinful of all Muslims, the last Muslim to come out of, to crawl out of the hellfire and to be given paradise, his paradise will be 10 times the size of this earth. What do you think is the size of the homes of the righteous and the awliya in paradise? Imagine that. Try to imagine that. It's beyond our comprehension. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who I mentioned is beyond human understanding. And we think about this, this is mind-blowing information. Allah not only controls and knows everything that happens in this universe, but in paradise and hell as well. So when Allah is the Rabb of the universe, what implications should this have in our lives? Number one, it should put into us humility, as I had mentioned. And number two, tawakkul. The concept of tawakkul. Putting our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Not in anything else. Not in any form of good luck or bad luck. Not in any good luck charms. Not in horoscopes. All of this is against our belief that Allah is the Lord of the universe. We don't believe in good luck and bad luck. Rather, we believe in qadr khayrihi wa sharrihi min Allah. Qadr, destiny. Khayrihi wa sharrihi. The good and bad of our destiny. Min Allah. It's all from Allah. We don't believe in good luck or bad luck. We believe everything is from Allah. This is part of our iman. Right? We say when we talk about iman, amantu billahi, believe in Allah wa malaikatihi wa kutubi wa rusulihi wa yawmil akhir, and the angels and the books and the prophets and the day of judgment. And what's the last part that we believe? Wa qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi min Allah. That destiny, the good and bad of our destiny is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we believe this, there is no room in the heart of a believer to believe in superstition, to believe in good luck and bad luck. No, everything is from Allah. The good that happens to us is because Allah has allowed it to happen to us. The bad that happens to us is because Allah wants to test us with it or because there is some good in it that we do not know of. But it is also from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This entire universe is within Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's control. So again, if we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord of the universe, Rabbil Alameen, then we will put our tawakkul in Allah alone. When we have a problem, we will turn to Allah alone. When we need to make dua, we will make dua to Allah alone and directly. When we have anything going wrong in our lives, we turn to Allah. Because we know He controls everything in this universe and nobody else has a say in that matter. Allah controls everything. If something bad wants to happen to you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want it to happen to you, it cannot happen to you. Right? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us this. He taught this to Abdullah ibn Abbas. Very briefly, let me remind you of who Abdullah ibn Abbas was. Abdullah ibn Abbas was the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he was only 13 years old when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. But he became the greatest scholar of tafsir of this ummah. So if he was only 13 years old when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, that means in the hadith I'm about to narrate, he was definitely younger than 13. He was a child. So when he was a child, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took him on the camel for a ride. And as they were riding together on the camel, Rasulullah sallallahu told him a lot of advice about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about our aqidah, which is found in important hadith in An-Nawawi's 40 hadith. But one of the major points he mentioned in that hadith is that, know, O Abdullah, that if everyone in this universe wants to harm you and Allah wants to protect you, they will never be able to harm you. And if everything in this universe wants to protect you, but Allah wants some harm to befall you, they will not be able to protect you. So this is the essence of believing Allah is the Lord of the universe. Then nothing at all has any power above and beyond the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing can interfere with the power of Allah. Allah has power over everything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who we should turn for whenever we have a problem. And there is a very important story about this in Surah Kaf. And I hope you all are familiar with Surah Kaf because we are supposed to recite the Surah every single Friday. And it's meant to be a light for us. If we recite it every Friday, it will be Nur for us. And Surah Kaf, in it is a very beautiful story about two men who owned gardens. One was much richer than the other, and he was praising himself a lot. So the other man told him that you should praise Allah, because if Allah wills, you can lose everything, I can gain everything. And that's exactly what happened. So you can read the details of the story in the tafsir of Surah Kaf, but the point is that when we don't say Alhamdulillah, when we don't take out whatever good has befallen us back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when we think we have control over our own lives separate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we think we become the rob of our own lives, then what happens then? Then we will fall. If not in this world, in the afterlife. But we will fall, we will be held responsible to Allah for thinking like this and for making such decisions, because this goes against Tawheed. It goes against believing in the oneness of Allah, that Allah is the only Rabb of this Alameen. And this word Rabb has such a deep meaning. Besides the meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only Lord of the universe, but it also means that Allah is the only one who we should obey unquestionably. Meaning that we obey everybody else when that obedience is in accordance to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But once obeying somebody else is disobeying Allah, then it becomes haram. And this is clearly mentioned in the books of hadith when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, "La ta'at lil makhluq fi ma'asiyat il khaliq." There is no obedience to the creation if it amounts to disobeying the Creator. There is no obedience to the creation if it leads to disobeying the Creator. So if we believe Allah is Rabbul Alameen, the Creator and the Maintainer and the Sustainer of the universe, then the natural consequence of that is to obey Allah in everything. And therefore the excuse many people make today for doing haram, that my mother wants me to do it, or my father wants me to do it, or I'll upset my parents if I don't do it, or my wife wants me to do it, or my husband wants me to do it, that is not acceptable in Islam. Because there is no obedience to the creation if it leads to disobedience to the Creator. Many people misuse other concepts in Islam. So for example, sometimes a parent will try to force their child to do haram by telling their child that in Islam you have to obey me. In Islam, the child has to obey their parents in good things, not in haram. So you cannot force your child to do haram. Rather, you are going to be held accountable for that on the Day of Judgment, where Allah will ask you not only why you did haram, but why you stopped your child from doing good and you told him to do haram as well. We should think about this. It's very, very important. So obedience is only for Allah. When we accept that Allah is Rabbul Alameen, automatically this means we are going to obey Allah above everybody else. So again, a recap of what is meant by Allah is Rabbul Alameen. We believe that Allah is the one who we should praise for everything. And this means we'll humble ourselves. Anything good that happens, we say Alhamdulillah. Number two, we believe that nothing happens in this universe without the will of Allah. وَالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ The destiny, the good and bad of it is all from Allah. Allah is the creator, the controller, and the maintainer of the universe. We put our tawakkul in Allah because of this. Because of this, we put our trust in Allah. And tawakkul does not mean that we don't make an effort. No, it means we make the best possible human halal effort that we can, but we leave the end result to Allah. If we made our best possible halal effort to do something and things still didn't work out, then we say, Alhamdulillah, Allah knew what is best for me, and it wasn't best for me to get that. This is tawakkul. This is tawakkul. That even when things don't go our way after our effort, we still say Alhamdulillah because we know that Allah knows what is best for us. We don't know what is best for us. So with that, inshallah, I'm going to conclude and stop over there for this week. We have only concluded the tafsir of the first verse of Surah Fatiha. We focused a lot today on the importance of salah because as I had mentioned, La salata illa bi fatihatil kitab. There is no salah without Surah Fatiha. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself in the Hadith Qudsi referred to Surah Fatiha as the salah. So if there is anything that you take from today's lesson, it is the importance of salah. Please, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to please help us all to pray all five of our salah on time every day. Not just ritualistically, but real. To pray real salah. A salah that moves us. A salah that increases our iman. A salah where we are communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A salah which moves us to tears. This is salah. This is what we are supposed to be doing on a daily basis. Not just reading the verses of the Quran without understanding and going quickly up and down. Let's make our sajdas real communication. Let's make our surah Fatiha and other surahs in our salah real communication. Ask Allah to help all of us to do this. And inshallah, next week I will see you all again. Biznillahi ta'ala to continue our tafsir of verses 2 and 3 of Surah Fatiha. Until we meet again, jazakallah khairan wa akhir da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.